Welcome. Thank you for joining those in person. Appreciate you coming out on a cold evening, a cold, dark evening. Thank you for joining us online. We are in Hebrews 3, 7 through 18. 7 through 19, it should be, right? Check me on that. It should be 19 verses in Hebrews 3. Yeah. My note says 18, but that is wrong. Hebrews 3, 7 to 19. I'd like to see, just out of curiosity, how far you can zoom on that. You don't need to, but that'd be neat. So, Perseverance of the Saints, Part 2. Part 1 was 3 weeks ago. If you remember, the past 2 weeks have been on justification by faith. That was a special mini-series we did, celebrate Reformation Day, which is October 31st, justification by faith. But before that, we're in a series in Hebrews, our great high priest, looking at the glories and the wonders and the great salvation that come to us from Jesus Christ, our great high priest in heaven. What a wonderful gift, the gift of gifts, God saving us, God saving sinners through Christ, our great high priest. But we were in Hebrews 3, 3 weeks ago, the Perseverance of the Saints. Tonight is Perseverance of the Saints, Part 2. I'm calling this study specifically, if today you hear His voice. If today you hear His voice. So, it has to do with you hearing His voice. Any guesses on who the His is in His voice? The Lord. Isn't that amazing? If today you hear His voice. And it's specifically a voice of warning to professing believers. It's a warning to professing believers. If today you hear His voice, I'll pray, and then we'll begin with the reading the passage, Hebrews 3, 7 to 19. But then, before we launch into that study on this passage, there are two loose ends from the first study on perseverance that we did that I have to tie up. There's two things I mentioned in that last study on perseverance. I want to give you the cross references to some things that I said, just so you don't think that I made them up. I know you don't think that, but just to be sure, I want to tie up some loose ends. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You. We bless Your name. You are the great Creator. What can we say? You are infinite in power, infinite in wisdom, unbelievable glory. And mercy, we worship You. And Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. Times of turmoil, times that are unpredictable, times of trial and suffering and a little bit of fear, we find our rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we confess here we have nowhere else to go for peace. We have nowhere else to go for hope. He is our joy. You are our joy. Father, we come to You this evening seeking Your blessing, seeking Your encouragement, seeking Your help, seeking Your mercy in our time of need. So bless us by Your word and spirit for Your glory. Would You bless us? In Christ we ask. Amen. All right, Hebrews 3, 7 through 19. Let's read it. And then two loose ends to tie up. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. You should be thinking of Israel in the wilderness at this point, okay? Israel after being taken out of Egypt, but before entering the promised land, before entering the inheritance. Verse 9, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. And therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. We don't have time for an extensive study, the background on that, but I want you to know what that means. That's talking about the inheritance of heaven. That's talking about God's heavenly rest in heaven. It's not talking about taking a nap. It's his repose. It's God in heaven and us being able to enter into his presence in heaven. Enter my rest. That's why it doesn't say enter their rest. He says enter my rest. That's God talking there. Verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. A tuned-in Bible reader will see that one of the major topics of this passage is the voice of God, and the other is the heart of man, the heart of those who should be hearing his voice and who hear his voice. Verse 16, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses, and with whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Again, so the idea of rest, which comes up several times, for the Israelites in the wilderness, that would have been the promised land of Canaan, but that was a type, that was a shadow of a heavenly inheritance, our ultimate inheritance in Christ. So it's the idea of inheritance and entering the rest, the reward that God promised. Okay, so that's the passage. And then what was next on our itinerary? Loose ends. Someone is paying attention. All right, so a couple loose ends, and I'll try to make this quick. Toward the end of the last study on perseverance, which was 3 weeks ago, I mentioned something about God showing grace, giving grace to his children before the foundation of the world. Maybe you don't remember that, but if you go back and watch it, you'll see that I said that. That God showed grace to his children before the foundation of the world, which implies he showed us grace before we even existed. Before we did good or evil, God showed grace. And so that's a loose end I want to tie up. That comes from 2 Timothy. I tried to quote it. As I was saying it in the class, I was trying to at least summarize it, not just allude to it. 2 Timothy 1:8. So let's turn to 2 Timothy 1:8. And I'll show you where I'm getting that from. And I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Now that, of course, is talking about our conversion. He saved us and he called us to a holy calling. That's being saved. That's being given a ministry. Then there's a comma, and he's going to give the ground or the basis of that salvation and that calling. And the order is so important here because the saving and the calling comes second. It comes as a result of something else. saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So there was a grace that came to us based on God's purpose and God's purpose alone. He didn't call a committee meeting because there was no one to call a committee meeting with. God is infinite in wisdom. So we're talking about before all things, when there's only God in the sublimity of his own existence. He set forth his purpose for all things. At the center of that purpose was his grace expressed to sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. As a part of that, he has a grace that he set on his children by his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So God's purpose and grace, determined and set forth from before all things, from before the foundation of the world. And yes, those things have been brought to fruition. They've been manifested here on earth in his first appearing and the salvation that he accomplished and is now applying by the power of the Spirit through gospel ministry centered on the ministry of the church. And so that's where that phrase came from. The order is so important. It's not our calling and salvation first, and then grace. It's grace from before all things, and then that's manifested in our lifetime through salvation and calling. We cannot take credit for some part of this salvation. We cannot take credit for some part of this salvation unless we steal that credit from God. But he gets all the credit. He gets all the credit, all the worship. We are recipients. We will not grasp fully or enjoy fully the extent of God's love for us till we embrace this truth. This is a part of God's love. This is a central aspect of understanding God's grace and salvation. And there's a grace shown from before the foundation of the world based on his purpose, not based on us. Another loose end is I called us co-heirs with Christ, and I don't have as much to say about this right now, but that comes from Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8:14. I'm going to read Romans 8:14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Because you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And that could be that's the only way we could be true children of God, is by the spirit of adoption, to be adopted by the power of the Holy Spirit. The spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if we are children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now that's the inheritance. Glorified with him. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him, we are fellow heirs with Christ, co-heirs with Christ. He has inherited glory based on his work. We inherit the same glory also based on his work that we share in by faith through the Spirit. So, loose ends, not tied to completion, but hopefully tied up a little bit. Heard either of those phrases and thought, where is he getting that from? Well, those are the verses I was alluding to. Important truths. Important truths. Now, back to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, 7 to 19. If today you hear his voice. In the first section, we'll do verses 7 through 11. And you can think of this as a flashing light from heaven. a flashing light from heaven. It's like God is shining a light down, trying to show us something, trying to wake us up, trying to catch our attention. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Putting God to the test is challenging God, doubting God. They were angry at God. And just the wickedness of them putting God to the test, challenging his goodness, doubting his faithfulness. Therefore, questioning his kindness, questioning his provision, even despising him. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So if you harden your heart against God's warnings, you will not enter his rest. I'll repeat that. If you harden your heart against God's warnings, you will not enter his rest. Is not that the essence of this passage from Psalm 95? Isn't that the essence of this passage? That they hardened their hearts? Even though God clearly was revealing himself in word and in deed, to show himself, to show his power, they hardened their hearts against him, and they did not enter his rest. And he's saying that to the professing Christians who are the audience of this book. Therefore, as this Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden his hearts as in the rebellion. So, if you harden your heart against God's warnings, in this context, you will not enter his rest. You can also see this back in 2:1. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have, what? Heard, lest we drift away from it. So they've grown lax. They need to pay much closer attention. But if they hear the warning to pay much closer attention, and they disregard it, and they harden their hearts against it, they're going to continue to drift away. They'll end up falling away. Also look back in 3:6, just that previous verse. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if, indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So if you do not hold fast your confidence, if you do not hold fast, you're boasting in the hope of Christ, not boasting in ourselves, boasting in Christ. If you do not hold fast to that, if you give it up, if you disregard the warning to hold fast, you will not enter the inheritance of glory. So I'm going to draw a picture, arguably the most simple one ever to be drawn. A line, a few components on it, but essentially just a line. But I want to ask you a question. Where did they go astray? And yes, it is a trick question. Where did they go astray? Looking at that passage, where did the straying take place? Where? Where did the straying take place? That's what the straying is. In their heart. They went astray in their heart. Where is that verse 10? They always go astray in their heart. So where were they? Well, they were in the wilderness. But so in one sense, that's where they went astray. They were in the wilderness. But where rebellion takes place against God is always in the heart. It takes place in the heart, and then it manifests in the life, in our actions, our words, our priorities. But so the heart is so important here. They need to hear God's voice, and in their hearts, be receptive to it. And in their hearts, not harden themselves against it in pride and rebellion. They need to be humble. They need to be receptive. They need to repent. They need, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now, the drawing is very, very simply a line. We'll just put over here, rest, which signifies inheritance. Now, for Israel in the wilderness, that would have been the promised land. But the promised land of Canaan was a type, was a shadow of our eternal inheritance in heaven. Over here would have been slavery. For Israel, it would have been slavery in Egypt. Now, for a Christian, we were in slavery, not in Egypt, but we were slaves to sin. It's clear throughout the New Testament, slaves to sin. Slaves to fear, fear of death, with no hope outside of Christ. And they were in the wilderness, and there was a drifting. A drifting from the path of obedience, the path of covenant faithfulness to enter their rest. They began to stray. God gave them warnings and called them to repentance. But we know what happened except for what two men? Joshua and Caleb entered the rest. But the rest did not. So, there's a question mark here. The voice of God comes to those who are on their way to their inheritance, who've begun to stray. That's the audience of Hebrews, and that's many professing believers in any age, okay? They begin to stray, they begin to come off course. The voice of God comes through the Word, through the church. The voice of God comes, what will they do in their hearts? Will they harden? Will you harden? Will we harden our hearts against his warnings? Get back on course. I thought of the second and third chapters of Revelation as I was preparing this lesson, and I did not devote a section of the study to it, but it's the letter to the churches. And for most of the churches, there are some positive things that God points out and also some negative things. Not for all of them, but for most of them, there are some areas where God has blessed them and they're commended. And there are some areas where they need to repent. Right? And we don't ever want to get into a situation where, as individuals or as a church, we take solace in the good things that are happening to the extent that we are totally blind to the areas we need to repent. Or that we'd never want to be there. We thank God for the good things that are happening. And that's probably an area we all need to grow in, to learn how to magnify and return thanks for the wonderful things that God is doing. But we don't want to be blind to growth areas and to areas where the voice of God comes. We don't want to harden our hearts to the voice of God. What's the opposite of harden your heart? He says here, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Here's what I'm asking. Now what that is. We've already talked about what that is. Right? Ignoring, disregarding, rebelling. What's the opposite of hardening your heart against the voice of God? Believe. Okay, believing. It takes faith. What else? Yeah, soften your heart. Yes. I was hoping we'd get the opposite at the level of the metaphor. Right? The hardness is stubbornness and just bounces off. But a soft heart, soften your heart, humble yourself, be moldable, be bendable, be shapeable to the will of God. Yeah, and so faith, a softness, a humility of heart, and ultimately it's gonna lead to obedience. Right? So you have two opposite pictures here. You have unbelief in the heart that leads to continued disobedience and no inheritance, but then the opposite of that would be what? Belief in the heart that leads to obedience and does lead to an inheritance. So that's the call. That's the positive call. The negative call is don't harden your heart. The positive call is soften your heart. That's something that actually has to happen. Humble yourself before Almighty God. Receive His voice and repent. So that's the glaring light from heaven, the voice of God. That's the voice we need to hear. That's the voice they needed to hear. The voice of God that calls us to repentance so that we do not fall short of rest, of entering God's rest. Verse 12 through 15. What will the light expose? What will the light expose? What did I say, 12 through 15 or 12 through 14? What will the light expose? I wrote that way too big. So let's do this. The circle's supposed to go around the whole thing. Okay, and then 15? What will it expose? What will it expose? Yep. Yep. Someone said it. Say that louder. Who was it? Yeah. An unbelieving heart. An unbelieving heart. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you, present tense, an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. That would be this. Okay? But it's begins in the heart. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, that is the present tense, we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold fast our original confidence firm to the end. That's future. As it is, and that's what we talked about last time, the whole class. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So one sign, or the sign, that you have an evil, unbelieving heart is when you hear God's voice calling to repentance and you ignore it and continue to go astray and fall away. Or you can, end of verse 14, receive it, and whatever it takes, hold the original confidence you had in Christ firm to the end. Don't resort back to Judaism. We've already talked a little bit about the context of Hebrews. One of the things that was going on was apparently because of persecution, whatever it is, some Jewish Christians were reverting back to the old ways of Judaism. And connected to that was a lack of assurance in Christ. Connected to that was the difficulties of trials. But whatever it is, they need to hear the voice of God that's coming to them in the book of Hebrews, that Christ is their only hope. Christ gives full assurance to go back to another way, to go back to the very things that their only purpose was to point forward to Christ, would be a sin. It would be a sin. It would be to abandon your confidence in Christ. And if they choose to do that, the voice of God that's meant for repentance and perseverance will expose in them an evil, unbelieving heart that's manifested in disobedience and will not enter their rest. So what will the voice of God expose? Well, one of two things could happen. It can expose an evil, unbelieving heart of a lost person who is a professing believer. And let me give you some cross-references, and I don't think I'm going to give you enough time to write them down. Definitely not to flip to them, but now Matthew 7:21, we looked at that 3 weeks ago, where you have people confessing Christ as Lord, very religious people, sincere in their confession. Jesus says, "Away from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you." So you have false believers, false professors, 100% thought they were saved, but they had within them evil, unbelieving hearts. 2 Corinthians 11:26 and Galatians 2:4 both speak of false brethren or false brothers, hypocrites, had a confession, had an outward resemblance to true believers, false brothers. 1 John 2:19 talks about those who were with us, but then they went out from us, proving that they were never really of us. So outwardly, yes, they were with us, but inwardly and truly, they were never part of us. They had within them evil, unbelieving hearts that led them to fall away from the living God. That's one thing that can happen, is this voice of God can expose evil, unbelieving heart in false professors. But for true children of God, it will strengthen us. It will cause us to repent, because faith comes by hearing, faith grows by hearing, faith deepens by hearing, faith is strengthened by hearing, faith perseveres by hearing. That's true for the individual, it's true for the church as a whole. The Word of God, by the Spirit of God, is the power that we need. And one of those things is warnings. God uses warnings to get His true children back on track. And friends, do we not need this right along? It's the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. It's the voice of our Father disciplining us, and through warnings, getting us back on track. Parents do this all the time, give little warnings to their children. It's not because they hate their children, it's because they love their children. And giving a warning, "You can't touch that, you'll burn your hand," warning is meant for them to not put their hand on the thing that's going to burn it. It's to protect them so that they turn and don't do what they shouldn't do. All right, and as your children, when we were children and we got older, and we have children as they get older, they sometimes rebel against the warnings and get into trouble and do things they shouldn't do. But the warning is meant to protect. But it also, what? It can expose and highlight disobedience. And there's a very good application point here that could be made about. So that, what I just said, was the critical role of warnings in our Christian growth as individuals and as a church. Warnings. Also the critical role of the body life of the church in our Christian growth. And as representative of that, what does he say? Representative of that, he says, where is it in here? Verse 13, "Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Isn't that amazing? God uses the body life of his church, our relationships with one another, our exhorting one another, our encouraging one another. He uses brothers and sisters in Christ to help each other persevere in the faith. All the power comes from God. But there's a way that he does things. There's a means, M-E-A-N-S, a way that he does it. He does it through his Word and Spirit. He does it through his church. He helps us to persevere. These things do not happen automatically. There's a dynamic to spiritual growth. And boy, what an exhortation that we need to always be reminded of. Pour yourself into the body life of the local church for your own sake, for the sake of others, ultimately for the glory of God. That's what this is about. For the glory of God, for the health of the church, for the spread of the gospel, for the salvation of the lost, for the edification of yourself, for the edification of your brothers and sisters. Pour yourself into the local church. Lay your life down for the church. It's what we're called to do. This is not abstract theology. This is nuts and bolts Christian living. Pour yourself into the local church. So, what will the light expose in you? If you're off track in something, the voice of God comes. Do you harden your heart against it, or do you soften your heart and receive it? And finally, number 3, verses 16 through 19. And this is just reiterating what we already answered this. Will you stay blinded to that light, or will you be guided by it? That's really the question. What's the pattern of your life when someone is trying to help you with an area you need to grow in, or approaches you about a sin, or approaches you about something you did wrong, whether it's intentional or unintentional? What's the pattern in your life? Do you harden yourself against it and fight, or do you soften and receive and use that as an opportunity for growing in humility? Let me read the verses. Verses 16 through 19. For who are those who heard and yet rebelled? They heard and yet they rebelled. Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses, and with whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were, circle it, disobedient? So we see, they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Well, which is it? Disobedience, is that the problem? Or unbelief, is that the problem? Yes. It's unbelief in the heart that led to disobedience in the life. And remember, this is a book, and these are paragraphs written to professing Christians. And that's, how did I say this at the beginning? Warning to professing believers. And he's paralleling our situation to Israel's situation in the wilderness. But the warning that's given here is to professing believers. Do not presume that you are a believer if your life is marked by disobedience, by a pattern of disobedience, unrepentant disobedience. What that exposes is unbelief in the heart, an evil, unbelieving heart. Now, none of us are perfectly obedient, and none of us are perfected in our faith. I did not say don't presume you're a believer if you have any disobedience in your life. Of course that's not true. The only kind of believers on earth are believers who have some disobedience in their lives. What I said was, don't presume you are a believer if your life is marked by disobedience. If the priority and the pattern and apparently the purpose of a life is disobedience to God's will and word, that person cannot be in a state where they're saved. They cannot have any assurance if it's a life of disobedience. Now, we all have some disobedience in our lives. We all have sin in our lives. Of course we do. That's not what we're saying. But I don't want to give qualification ad nauseum to where we miss the radical nature of this warning that he's giving here. Okay? Because he's warning professing believers that if they harden their hearts against the voice of God and the warnings he's giving in this book, they're not going to enter into his rest. They're not going to receive the inheritance that children of God receive. And so, let me erase this. Oh, so anyway, what's supposed to happen is we've gone astray. True children of God hear the voice of God, and they repent and they get back on track. Right? And that will always happen because God is faithful to his children. But I'm going to erase this and draw just a few more pictures. These are pictures that, well, the pictures don't have to be drawn, but the point I'm going to try and make here is something we should always, always make when talking about these things, because we're talking about Belief in the heart is one thing, and then obedience in the life is another thing. Those are connected. And then receiving our reward in heaven is a third thing. What we're saying is faith in the heart that leads to obedience. And at the end is a crown of life in heaven. We are definitely not saying you need to come up with obedience first and then add to it faith. That will lead to a reward in heaven. No. There could be no true obedience until the Holy Spirit of God restores and renews and regenerates our heart through the gospel, that we are believers, and only as believers can we offer true good works to God. That's a result of being born again. Being born again is not a result of doing good works. It could never be. You cannot have good works until you're born again. So let me write it like a math equation. We are not saying faith plus obedience of works, the obedience of holiness, the obedience of perseverance equals getting to heaven. We're not saying 1 + 1 = 2. We're saying one leads to the other. And at the end of that is going to be a reward. I just always want to keep coming back to this thing that we're saved by grace through faith alone, not by works, so that none of us would have anything to boast about. Now, lastly, this will take just a minute or so, signs of true belief. You could run your heart through this filter. And again, the purpose is like warnings given to a young child. It's to help us, not harm us. Okay? Signs of true belief. First of all, love for God. Is your life marked by love for God? A true affection and desire for the Almighty God in heaven. You think about Him. Love for God. Is that the purpose and priority and pattern of your life? A love for holiness. Have you thought about holiness recently? How much have you thought about it? How much have you actively pursued holiness or prayed for holiness? And that also, the other side of that coin, that of point number two, a love for holiness as a sign of belief would be a hatred for sin as a sign of true belief. When is the last time you grieved over a sin? When is the last time you repented of a sin? A love for God's word. Do you hunger for God's word? Do you put time aside for God's word? Do you wish you had more time for God's word? Is God's word more precious to you than TV and videos and sports and pick anything else? Love and hunger for God's word is a sign of true belief. A love for the church. God loves the church. Jesus loves the church. Do you love what God loves? Do you love what Jesus loves? Do you love the church? A love for the lost. God loves the lost in a way that we could never understand. But you were once lost, and God had a love for you, and He intervened in your life, and He brought the gospel upon your ears, and by His Holy Spirit, He saved you. Do you love the lost? Do you love the gospel? Do you love the gospel? God's greatest revelation of Himself, of His righteousness, of His mercy through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Do you love the gospel? Do you love it for your own growth? Do you love it for the salvation of others? Do you love it for the edification of the church? How much do you love the gospel? Do you want to read about the gospel? Do you want to come and sit under gospel preaching on Sunday? Do you love the gospel? And finally, seven. I didn't pick seven because it's a biblical number of completion. It just worked out to be seven. Do you love prayer? Now, if you love something, you prioritize it. You think about it. You desire it. You set time apart for it. Do you love prayer? How much do you love prayer? When's the last time you thought, oh, man, I can't wait to get home. I've got to pray. Do you love prayer? Signs of belief. It's obedience. It's really just outlining Christian obedience, Christian living. And here's what I want to say to you. You guys can come up and get ready to sing. Those are not points for some small group of elite Christians who love God, love holiness, hate sin, love God's word, love the church, love the lost, love the gospel, love prayer. That's just Christians. That's obedience. We're not looking for perfection. So please, as you hear those things, don't look for a loophole. Well, none of us are perfect. Yes, but are those things truly present? Not present in perfection, but truly present. And that's why, see, when we go through that list, now you know why it's so important that we stay away from this. We are not saying faith plus those things gets you saved. But we are saying, and the Bible says, true faith always leads to those things. True faith always leads to those things. I'll pray, and then we'll sing a few songs together. Father, we thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for your power. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the power of his blood, the power of his spirit. We're so thankful. It's in Christ we pray, and it's in his name we're about to sing also. Amen.